Genesis chapter 13. We've been looking at the life of Abram, and after his bad experience in Egypt, he is now returning back to the land of Canaan. And we see in verse number 1, it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich with cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So we see Abram moving back. He had been in Egypt, had bad experiences in Egypt, and a lot of bad things happened to him there. He'd gotten away from the Lord, I believe, and drifted down in there to Egypt. But now he's coming back. And he goes back to Canaan, and he finds a place where he had met with God before. And he found the altar that he had built at Bethel. We pointed out on the map last time, Bethel is a little bit north of Jerusalem. It's just in this area here. And he was between Bethel and Ai. And it was there that he had built his altar before. And he goes back to that place. He'd been down in Egypt, travels back up through, and comes back to where he had been meeting with God before. And it's important for us to see this, as it'll help us to understand what is taking place there. You know, if you have not, if you're today are not as close to God as you once were, God hasn't moved, you have moved. You know, with Abram, it wasn't God that moved. It wasn't God that left Abram out in the dark. It was Abram that had moved and moved away from God, went down to Egypt. Now he's coming back to God. You know, it's a good thing for us to remember daylight in our lives. If we can look back at a time when I was closer to God than I am right now, then I'm the one that moved, not God. God is firm. He is stable. He is always trustworthy. He doesn't wander around and change. He is always the same today and for yesterday and forevermore. And so we can trust Him. And a good verse that reminds us of how to correct that problem is over in James chapter 4, verse number 8. James 4, 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So if we'll draw nigh to God, God says He'll draw nigh to us. And that's what we see Abram doing. He's drawing nigh to God again. He's left Egypt, left the troubles behind, and some of the baggage he brought with him, but he's going back and trying to get right and doing right, and he's repented of his sin. He's come back to God. He's worshiping God there once again at Bethel. And it is here that we find our story today, beginning with verse number 5, where Abram and Lot. Now, who was Lot? Remember Lot? Lot was his nephew. Now, let's just review a little bit for our mind's sake. Abram had two brothers. One of them was named Haran. And Haran probably was his older brother, and Lot was Haran's son. And over in Mesopotamia, way over yonder, wherever it was, over here someplace, Haran died. And before he died, evidently, he made some kind of an agreement with Abram that Abram would become the guardian of Lot. And so Abram, throughout Lot's life, looked after Lot, took care of Lot, but he was his nephew. And so now, Abram and Lot they've come out of Egypt, they're back up there at Ai, and Lot is now a grown man. He's got a family, we'll see that in just a moment. He's got family, he's got flocks, he's got herds, and he is basically a self-supported individual, but he's still living under the umbrella of Abram. And conflicts arise. And we're going to be looking at these conflicts. And as we look at these conflicts between Abram and Lot and the conflicts that they had, you know, there's lots of kinds of conflicts that we have today, not just people conflicts, but even internal conflicts we have. And we can learn some principles from the scriptures as we study this. We can learn principles that will help us to understand how to deal with our conflicts. How to deal with our conflicts, how to make the right choices in difficult times. So that's what we're going to be focusing our thoughts on today. First of all, notice the conflicts as they meet in verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "And Lot also went up with Abram, and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, and that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land." And Abram, we'll stop there. All right, so they've got these conflicts. All right, so Abram and Lot. They're both rich. They both got lots of animals, lots of cattle, lots of sheep. And for those of you who aren't farmers, if you've got lots of sheep, what do you need for those lots of sheep? Lots of food. All right? And the food that they would eat was the grass and the paddocks. And the grass and the paddocks are only capable of so much. And so when the flocks got too thick and there was too many of them, they were eating all the grass up and there wasn't any grass for them, they said, we've got problems. And so then the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram started fighting. Hey, I came to this paddock first, you get out of here. No, and hey, you can't water your sheep in this stream. This is my stream. We've been here for the last 3 days. Get your sheep out of here. And then when it comes time for nighttime, and they bring them into the folds, and the little sheep cots of the things that they had. Hey, we were here last time. We get it now. And, you know, they're all fighting about everything, about because there wasn't room. There was conflicts between these two men. And, you know, as we think about conflicts, in our own lives, we face a lot of conflicts as well. There's a lot of personality conflicts or relationship conflicts. There may be conflicts between you and your spouse. There may be conflicts that are in other ways of our life that we struggle with. And as we face conflicts, we need to remember that God is in control and that God has a right choice for our lives. But you know, as we look at this, one of the reasons that they had conflicts is because these two families were trying to live in the same locale. Now, as you go back with me in your mind, and actually you can turn back if you'd like to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, God gives us some principles about family that will help us to be able to see how to resolve this kind of an issue. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that first little phrase is very important. Leave his father and his mother. God never intended for married children to live with mom and dad. It doesn't work good for several reasons. One is because God said not to. The second reason that it doesn't work good is because you're trying to have two heads in the same home. Now, if the older dad takes charge, you know, dad takes charge and the younger son submits to his dad, well, that'll keep some harmony. But there's a problem there because the younger guy, he's married now, he's supposed to be in charge of his family. So how's he supposed to lead his family when this guy's leading both the families? And there becomes conflicts. And so it's never healthy. It's never good for a marriage to have children live with their parents when they're married. Just doesn't work very good. Now, I'm not saying you can't do it for a weekend or on a short time for a very important reason. You know, my wife and I, when we were first married, we were traveling around trying to raise financial support to go to the mission field. And there were times that we stayed with my mom and dad. Now, my mom and dad are great people. We get along with them great. But we could sense, even though we all got along fine, those times where we'd stay with them for a month or so, think, by the end of the month, you're thinking, let's get out of here. Because we don't have our freedom. We don't have our own little home. And that's because God put it that way. And that's what's good for us to remember. Now, Lot's herdsmen were arguing, there was strife, and they were arguing over in the paddocks and over the water and over the all the sheep cots and all these things. There's problems. And then also notice that he says that another problem they had was that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. Now, who were the Canaanites and the Perizzites? They weren't ticks. All right, it was people. All right, there was problems in the land. There was other heathens that were in the land, and they were there first. And so you can just imagine Lot and Abraham, they're saying, hey, there's a nice paddock up on that old hill over there. Let's go over there. And the Canaanites are over there and they say, what are you doing over here? This is our land. Off of here. You know, you can't, we got our sheep on here. You can't. And so there's conflicts with the Perizzites. There's conflicts with the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And there's also conflicts between Lot and Abraham. So the problems are increasing. The tensions are building. And as we face these situations, you know, I mentioned a moment ago that we will often have conflicts in our families. We may have conflicts with our spouse. We may have conflicts with our children, conflicts with our in-laws, conflicts with other relatives or neighbors. But, you know, a lot of conflicts are inner conflicts. We all have those kind of inner conflicts. Those times when we've got to make important decisions and we think, I don't know what to do. I got to make this important decision. And there's a conflict in my own heart. It isn't necessarily somebody else picking on me, but it's my heart is in a conflict. And so there's struggles in my heart over things like, you know, what occupation am I going to have? or my type of lifestyle. Or maybe it's a debt situation. Should we buy this? Oh, we're going to be in big debt if we do. Or don't we buy this? And or I've already done it and I got this huge debt and it's a conflict. You know, those kind of things. And there's conflict over what kind of music am I going to listen to? You know, a lot of people believe that music is amoral. In other words, there's no right and wrong to music. Well, people that believe that haven't really looked at music. Music, if music was amoral, then stores wouldn't use music in the store. You know why? They put the music they play in the store is intentional to try to get you to buy more. They've analyzed it. They've studied it. They know what kind of music makes people buy. And so they play that, if they're smart, they play that kind of music in the store because it'll cause you to feel relaxed and feel like buying more. Now, if music was amoral, it wouldn't work. See, music does have an influence on us. And we all know that in a practical sense. You know, when you turn on music, some music makes you feel excited. Some music makes you feel melancholy and kind of down. Some music is comforting. Some music is just rousing and drives you nuts. You know, there's all kinds of music. And so music is not amoral. There's good music and bad music. And so there's a conflict. What do I choose? What is good music to God and what is bad music to God? There's a conflict. Same thing with entertainment. What kind of entertainment does God approve of and not approve of? Television shows. You know, there's a lot of things on television that are just plain garbage. That'll pollute you spiritually. And you've got to make choices, discernment, to know, is this going to help me? Is this going to hurt me? What does God say? How do I make my choice? I've got a conflict. All right, so there's conflicts. There's conflicts between friends and choosing friends and even choosing a spouse. A lot of you young people, one of the biggest conflicts you will face in your entire life is who you will choose as your spouse. Who's God going to lead me to for that one that's going to spend the rest of my life together with me? And that is a conflict. And it doesn't necessarily mean to be, when I talk about conflicts, I'm not talking about just fights. I'm talking about just a troublesome time. I've got to make a choice. It's a big choice. It's no little choice. It's a big choice. What am I going to do? So there's all these conflicts that we face. And when we face conflicts, we must turn to the Bible and find what God wants for us to do. That's the right thing to do. Many times we step out on our own without making any inquiry with God and we make a big mess of things. The book of Proverbs talks about when answering a matter before he hears it. That's the idea of not thinking first and just jumping in. And we've all done it and we all look back at it and we say, what a stupid thing to do. I jumped in without thinking first and what a mess I made. Right? But, you know, we need to avoid that and we can't avoid it if we'll, first of all, get on our knees before God and open up our Bible and say, God, I've got to make a choice. I need your help. I've got to make a choice. Please guide me. Please guide me. And search the scriptures and look for God's help. And God can be there and give us the help that we need. So we find, first of all, the conflicts that they had. Secondly, I want us to notice the choices that were put before them. Verse number eight says, and Abram said unto Lot, he said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart unto the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now, as we look at this, we see here the conflict. Let me read verse 11 as well. It says, and then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, as we look at these choices that they made, Abram makes a selfless offer to Lot. Now, we live in a selfish, self-centered, self-loving, egotistic society. Everybody's thinking about themselves. We see it all around us. It's promoted all the time. And we think, you know, not only is it promoted in our society, but let's be honest, it's part of our sin nature. It's part of our sin nature to be selfish, to want to take care of me. And so with that in mind, Abram was living in the same kind of a situation. It wasn't any different back in those days. We couldn't say, well, you know, back in Abram's day, nobody was selfish. That wasn't true. They still had the same struggles we have. But Abram here was a very godly man, and he's gotten right with God now. And because he's right with God, he responds in a very selfless way. And we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about this, the whole philosophy that will be in our last days. This selfishness that we see in our world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Very first thing he says about the characteristics of the last days, he said, men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. He said they will be lovers of their own selves. Now, because we see that in ourselves, we see it in our society, we know that it was also there back with Abram. They had the same issues in Abram's day, but Abram responds in a godly way. Now, Abram was older. He was Lot's guardian, or his uncle. And Abram had every right to say, "Lot, I'm moving over here on this nice green hillside, and you can take the valley over here that's not quite so nice." He had every right to do that. He was the older person and had the right because of his eldership. He had the right because he was his guardian. He was the parent, in a sense, over Lot. But Abram doesn't do that. Abram doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, "Lot, tell you what. The whole land is before us. And Lot, I'll let you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You choose what you want." Now, when you think about that, you know, we could say, "Oh, that was a nice thing for him to do." What would have we done? What would have we done in that situation? Lot, by this time, I mean, Abram's not silly. He knows by this time that Lot's kind of a selfish type of a greedy fella. I mean, it was probably pretty obvious. You don't get to that age and then suddenly, just like that, snap and become greedy and selfish. So Abram knew that. And yet he opens up and says, "All right, Lot, you take your choice. Whatever you want, I'll let you choose." What a selfless thing for him to do. That is very, very commendable of him to be able to do that. The principle of putting others first will do great things for our lives. It's not easy. Not easy. But it'll sweeten your marriage. Those of you who are married, if you will put your spouse first in your life, it will sweeten your marriage and make life a lot happier for you. Not only that, but it'll improve our families. If we put others first, it'll help our children. It'll help our relationship with our families and relationship with other relatives and even relationships with people at work. If we put others first, instead of always thinking about myself first, it improves all of our relationships. And it'll be a great blessing. Not only that, but it honors the Lord. It honors the Lord. Because people can see that and think, "Whoa, that was... I didn't treat him very nice, but he was really kind to me and put me first. And wow, you know, I wonder why." And it gives you an opportunity to speak up for the Lord. So there's, we see that the Lord has to help us in this. You know, all of us, and I'll be the first to raise my hand to say, it doesn't come naturally for me to say, "All right, others first." Now, I don't always try to run to the front of the line and say, "Now, me first." But I also don't always say, "All right, everybody else go. That's fine. I'll take nothing. Whatever's left, I'll take it." That's not part of my personal nature. And perhaps you struggle with the same thing I do. And so for Abram to do this, he needed God's help. We find several verses throughout the Bible that talk about this, especially in the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 12, and verse number 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." In honor preferring one another. Honoring somebody else and putting them in front of me. Not a natural response, but a God-given response. We find also in Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." in that context, he's talking about they're having a debate over, you know, selfish things, really, is what it was. But whether I'm going to, you know, I've got the right to do this. And, you know, just because this other brother doesn't think that it's a good idea, that's his problem, not mine. But Paul says, listen, we need to remember those that are weak and think about them. Is it going to hurt them if I do this? If it is, I shouldn't do it. Well, you say, well, I got every right to do it. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, yes, perhaps, but it doesn't show that we're putting others before ourselves. Also, Philippians chapter 2 is a chapter that talks about Christ and how Christ humbled himself. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse number 3, we read, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. With a lowly mind, now lowly means humble. With a lowly or humble mind, let each esteem others, lift up others better than themselves. So God's telling me that I need to lift up other people better than myself instead of lifting up myself and saying, step out of my way, I'm important, you're not. All right? And so God is urging us throughout the scripture to humble ourselves and to be a blessing and a help to other people. Now, how did Lot respond? Well, we don't see any humility in Lot. We don't see any of this. We don't see any gratefulness. We don't see any respect for the elderly uncle of his. You know, Lot, if he would have been a respectful, humble a nephew of Abram's, he would have said, well, Uncle Abraham, listen, you're a lot older than me. You've taken care of me all these years. I owe you everything. Everything that I got from you, Uncle. So you make the choice, and I'll take whatever's left. That's fine. But he doesn't do that. He says, all right, if you give me the chance, Uncle, I'll take it. All right. Hey, Uncle, I'll take all the land down here along the Jordan River. Now, you stop and think. What was the Jordan River? The Jordan River was a place where there was water. It was warmer. It was more tropical. There was much more vegetation. And, I mean, you don't have to use a whole lot of thinking to realize that sheep are going to get fatter down there because the grass is greener down there than it is up on these dry hills. So I'll take the valley, Uncle. If you're going to give it to me, I'll take it. And so he takes it. But God says that there's more to the choice than that. We see his selfishness in this. Three reasons that I believe that we see that he responded in the flesh. You know, a lot of times when we make choices, if we're not careful, we'll respond in the flesh. Now, there's only two ways to respond. You can either respond in the spirit, walking in the way that God wants you to walk, or you respond in the flesh, doing it the way that God doesn't want you to do it. Right, there's only two options. All right, and Lot here responds in the flesh. Three reasons for it. Number one, he let greed lure him. Look at verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. All right, he was looking around. He's up in the hill, up in the mountain. Probably he and Abraham went up on this mountain, and they're looking around, and Abraham says, all right, Lot, look around us. All this land is going to be ours, and I'll let you go wherever you want. You pick. And he looks around and says, whoa, it's nice and green down there. I like the looks of that down there. That'll grow good sheep down there. The well-watered plains of Jordan. And then he talks about the garden of God. Look at in verse number 10. He lifts up his eyes. Behold, the plain of Jordan and the well-watered even everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's an interesting statement. It sounds like something changed after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know for sure, but I think there's some good possibilities there. And then he says, even as the garden of God, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou goest down to Zoar. Now, where was Zoar? All right, let's look at our map here. For those of you, it's a little bit low, but for those of you who have a hard time seeing it, Zoar was down here at the bottom of the Red Sea, somewhere down here. All right, now the plain of Jordan was all this area here of the plain of Jordan, and it seems to have included all the land around the Dead Sea as well. Now, there's some good reasons to believe that the Dead Sea was not as big at that point. It was not as full of water at that point. And here's the reason. Because this lower part, below this little hook here, a lot of indication is that it used to be cultivated. It's starting to dry up now as the irrigation and stuff is using the water, and so the Dead Sea is kind of shrinking. And they're getting down into this area here, and this was what was called the Plain of Jordan. And that plain down there was a place that there's a lot of indication that there was civilization there, people living there, there were cities around there, and there was cultivation. So it's very likely that this down here used to be fertile land before the sea eventually expanded and covered it up. It's low land, fertile land. But he looks at that and he says, ah, there's a lot of good stuff down there near Zoar. He says, like the Garden of God in Eden. So he says it was wonderful. It was great. It was a perfect place. And so he chose that. But we find also that he was lured by greed, but he lacked discernment. He lacked discernment. Jordan Valley was a good place to raise sheep, but a poor place to raise a family. It was a great place for sheep, but a very poor place for his family. And he knew that. It wasn't that he didn't know. He knew. Certainly he knew that the men of Sodom were wicked. Look at verse 13. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, that wasn't any surprise to him. He knew it. You know, that kind of news travels fast. Oh, the wicked people down there in Sodom. Yeah, they're living it up. They have luxury and all this. But, oh, what a bunch of wicked people they are. Sodomites down there and immorality and wickedness and all kinds of vile things down in Sodom. He knew that. But, good place to raise sheep. So I'll overlook that. He lacks discernment. And, you know, when we see this lack of discernment, you know, he based his decision on gain, but not godliness. He based his decision on pride, but not piety. He based his decision on worldliness, but not wisdom. And you know, when you make a choice, and I make a choice in life, no matter what the choice is, whether it's a big one or a little one, we need to be very careful that we make our choice based on God and on godliness and on piety and on wisdom and on the scriptures so that we make the right choices in life. Because if we don't base it on that and we base it on our own feelings, we will choose things in the flesh. And we will do things in the flesh that we will look back on later and say, oh, what a mistake I made. Now we find also he made another mistake in doing this in the flesh, and that is he left God out of his life. He left God out of his life. We do not read any mention of Lot saying, hang on, Uncle Abraham, I think maybe we should build an altar right here and have a word of prayer, and I need to talk to God and ask for wisdom. We don't see anything like that. There's no indication at all that he prayed or even thought about what God wanted. He thought one thing, and that is, I'll get rich if I go down in the valley, and that'll be wonderful. And riches is what life's all about. And you know, there's a lot of people, and sadly, there's a lot of Christians that their mentality is, life is all about what I can get. It's all about materialism. It's all about making more money, getting a better house, getting a better car, getting a better whatever it is. But I want more and more in this life. That's what life is all about, because you only go through life once, so you better get all you can get while you get it. That is the mentality of our world, and sadly, it is the mentality of many Christians. But God said that is not a wise mentality. That is not a wise way to think. Life is not about money. Life is not about materialism. Life is about serving God. Life is about glorifying the Lord with your life. Life is about honoring Him, because you're going to spend eternity either with Him or without Him. And if you spend eternity with Him, then you will want to have lived your short little life here for Him. And so, Lot didn't do that. He left God out of his life. You know, as you look at Lot's story, as you read through the whole book, part of his life in Genesis, we really don't get any clear clue that Lot was a righteous man. If you just read Genesis and you never read anything else, you'd go away shaking your head and say, well, was he righteous or wasn't he? Not sure. I mean, the only thing that kind of indicates it is the very fact that God came down there and told him to get out. That's an indication that God was trying to help him. But even then, he drags his feet and says, I don't think I want to go. And, you know, do I have to? And, you know, well, I guess so. And finally, they drag him out of the city. So it doesn't sound like he's real excited about all this. Now, we'll get to that in a few weeks. But we read over in the book of 2 Peter that Peter tells us that he was a righteous man. That he vexed his righteous soul day by day. Now, that's the only real reason we know that he was righteous. Because he certainly didn't live like it. He certainly didn't live like it. Now, what does God want us to do when we face decisions? You know, we need to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and abradeth not. So, if you need to make a choice, ask God for wisdom. God said, if you'll ask me, I'll give it to you. James 1:5. Then also we need to be wise toward good and simple toward evil. What's that mean? Romans chapter 16, verse 19 talks about being wise toward good, simple toward evil. It means wise toward that which is right and good in God's sight. But simple means ignorant toward evil. I don't want to know anything about evil. I'm going to stay away from evil. I'm going to run away from evil because evil is not good for me. It is the same principle that we see elsewhere in Scripture, and that brings us to the third thought here, and that is that we need to be sure God approves of it. You know, I've mentioned these two verses many times, and I'm going to keep on mentioning them, and I'm begging you to memorize them, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Two short, teeny, tiny verses all of us need to memorize. Those verses say, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now catch it again. He said, prove or test or examine or evaluate to make sure it passes the test. And then prove, after you proved it, hold fast that which is good. Hang on it tight. And abstain from all appearance of evil. Push it away. Now that is a principle that needs to be in every decision we make. It doesn't matter whether you're deciding whether to buy a new car, or deciding what kind of job to have, or deciding who you're going to marry, or deciding what you're going to cook for dinner. Whatever, if it's a big decision or a little decision, we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make the right decision. I need your help. And we need to prove all things. That means evaluate it. You know, the Bible is like a sieve. You know, like a sand sifter. You get those sand sifters. The Bible is like a sand sifter. And, you know, you put the things of life into it. And you shake the sifter. And what happens? The sand goes through, and the lumps and chunks and the stones, they don't go through. All right? And that's the same thing it is in life. God says, put all your decisions through my sand sifter of the Bible. And see what goes through. And that which goes through pleases me. And the part that doesn't go through, throw it away. Don't keep it. Now, God expects us to do that with everything. With our music, with our entertainment, the places we go, the things that we do, the choices that we make, all the things that we do in life, the kind of work I choose, every situation in life, put it through God's sifter. Find out what passes His inspection. Now, what is the sifter? The sifter is the Word of God. So that means you're going to have to get back in the Bible and dig. You're going to have to say, God, what do you say about this situation? You know, one of the places that's really good to start when you're making decisions is the book of Proverbs. You should read through the book of Proverbs regularly. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom to give you guidance and direction in making right choices in life. And so God wants us to make right choices. So those verses, please work at memorizing them. Two teeny weeny verses, you can do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you'll memorize those and put them into your practice in your life, you will find it'll help you abundantly to make right and better choices. It'll help you amazingly if you'll do that. Now, Abram gave Lot the choice. Lot takes all the well-watered land along the Jordan River. Even though those wicked people there, he didn't care. He went down there and took all that. Abram, what's he take? Well, he took the leftover. We don't find any hint of complaint from Abram. We don't find any hint of him saying, well, Lot, I kind of had my eye on that land down there, but that's all right. I'll let you have it. You know, go ahead. No, he said, that's fine. If you want that, you take it. I'll take whatever's left. And so he graciously put others first. So foreign to our nature, isn't it? But oh, how we need to ask God, God, help me to put others first instead of thinking of myself. Help me to do that. Maybe it's putting your brother or sister first. Or maybe it's putting your spouse first. Or putting the guy at work first. Whatever it is, we need to let God help us to put others first instead of always wanting what we want ourselves. Now, what are the consequences? We've looked so far at the conflicts, the choices, and now the consequences. Verse number 12 says, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. All right, the consequences start out here. Lot gained the world, but he lost everything else. He gained the world, but he lost everything else. He chose to make the wicked sinners of Sodom his friends. And we're going to find out as we work our way through in the next few chapters that Lot gained the world, but as far as we can tell, all of Lot's family went to hell. That's tragic. That's tragic. He gained money, but he lost his family. They all went to hell. What a tragedy. Nothing in the Bible says Lot's wife was righteous and she didn't obey God. She turned around. She's got to have one more look at my Sodom. And she turned around. God struck her dead. And his kids were all wicked and immoral and godless. And a lot of them died in this fire at Sodom. And so Lot, he gained what he wanted. Oh yeah, he got rich down here. He got more cattle, more sheep. He was rich and well known. Got to sit in the city gate. You don't get to sit in the city gate unless you're important. And when we get to chapter 18, 19, we'll see that. But so Lot got what he wanted, but he lost what was valuable. And we need to be very careful in life. What are my goals in life? What are your goals in life? What are you pursuing? If you're pursuing a good education so you can get a good job, so you can make lots of money and have lots of nice things in life, you're heading down a road of disappointment. Because in order to get that, you're going to have to make wrong choices to compromise. And it's going to lead you to heartache. And Lot, that's the choice he made, and he had a very, very sad future, as we'll see in the weeks to come. But Abram, how about him? Well, he maintained God's blessing. Verse number 13 says, well, we've already read that, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. And all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it. For I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Abram maintained his blessing with God. God had already told him, I'm going to bless you, Abram. And then Abram, what did he do? He got away and he walked down to Egypt and got away from God. But now he's gotten back right with God. And he's got back right with God. He's up there at Bethel. He's worshipped God. He's given Lot this choice. He's made the right choices. And now God says, all right, Abram, I'm going to bless you. Maybe Lot did take the best land. He took the best paddocks. He took the best watering holes. He took all the things that are good. And you're left with the junk. But he says, I'm going to bless you. And you know, it is far better to have God's blessing than to have materialism. Far better to have God's blessing than to be rich. Far better to have God's blessing than to be popular. It is far better to have what God wants than have the things of this world. And he said, I'm going to bless you. And he says, take a look, Abram. He said, look northward. Now look southward and east and west. He says, as far as you can see, it's going to be yours. And it's going to belong to your family. And that promise is still in existence today. You wonder why Israel fights over the land that is around them. It's because God said, it's going to be yours. And God will see to it that it becomes theirs. No matter what they fight about. You know, they can say, oh, you know, this is down here, belongs to the, and this over here is, no, God says, it's yours. It's going to be yours, Abram. It's going to be your family, your seed forever. It's going to belong to Israel. And God encouraged him. And he walked with the Lord and walked there. And he said, walk through the land. Go through it, Abram. Take a look. Go all over it. As far as you can see, any direction. He said, it's all going to be yours. Take a look at it. And I don't know whether Abram did, but after this, he moved his tent. He left here in Bethel and he moves down to Hebron to a place called Mamre. And he builds another altar there to the Lord. And so he's taken the Lord at his word and he's wandered off. Now he's left Lot. Lot's over here in the Jordan Valley. Getting fat and getting worldly and getting ungodly and becoming materialistic. And Abram leaves him and he goes down to Hebron. And he lives there in Hebron. And God says, all this is going to be yours, Abram, because you are obeying to me. Now, God blesses those who put him first. And we need to ask ourselves, are you putting God first in your life? You know, when you look at your life, don't try fooling yourself because that doesn't work. Because, I mean, we can lie to ourselves, and the only person we're deceiving is ourselves. But if God, you and God get alone, and you just talk to God honestly and say, God, who's first in my life? Is it my job? Is it my family? Is it my house? Is it my car? Is it my sport? Is it my, what is it, God? What is first in my life? Are you really, really first in my life? God blesses those who put Him first. Abram put Him first. It appeared worldly speaking that he lost everything. And he's going off to dwell in the hills instead of the lush valley. But he gained the most important thing. He gained the blessing of God because he did what was right. Now, if like Lot, your choices are fleshly and selfish, you'll gain prosperity, pleasure, popularity, and prestige, but you will enter eternity with nothing but regrets. Folks, I beg you, don't do that. You've only got one life to live. The world says, you only got one life to live, so live it up. God says, you've only got one life to live. You better use it wisely. Because you've only got one life to live. How are you living your life? You know, now that I'm 56 and I look back on a lot of years, I think, have I really done my best for Jesus? Have I really used my life the way that I should have all those years? Or have I been selfish? Have I made wrong choices here and there? You know, you look back at it and think, oh, I could have made a change there. I could have done this better here. But those of you who are younger, you've got it in front of you. You've got a choice to make. If you'll make the right choice now and put God first in your life, absolutely first, above all your friends, above all your other choices in life, and you put God first, you'll be able to look back and say, thank God I made that choice when I was a teenager to put God first. And it has been a blessing. You know, that's what God wants us to do. And even though you may be my age or around that, and you look back and say, I made some mistakes, the future's still ahead of us. And we can still change our ways right now and make the future better than they've been in the past. But to keep going down the same trail is not the right thing to do. If you find yourself down here in the Jordan Valley serving flesh and serving sin, you can always leave. You don't have to stay in the Jordan Valley just because you've been there for 20 years. You can get up and leave and say, I'm going to serve God with the rest of my life. Whether I got 5 years or 40 years, I'm going to serve God with what I got left. The choice is up to us. And so God's calling on us to make the right choices in life. Abram, if we can be like him and live godly and selflessly and invest our time and our talents and our treasures in the work of the Lord, then we're going to reap dividends for eternity. You know, a lot of people live for right now. You know, a lot of our world has this philosophy, when you die, you're dead. So you might as well enjoy it right now, because as soon as you die, you're dead and it's done. They forget one major problem, and that is that God says you are an eternal being that will live forever somewhere. You'll either live forever in heaven with the Lord, or you'll live forever in hell separated from God. There's no other choice. No other choice. And how you live your life as a Christian, once you come to know Christ your Savior, will have an effect on your eternity with the Lord in heaven. He talks about different rewards. He says that not everybody's going to get the same reward. Not everyone's going to get the same crowns. Not everyone's going to be able to get the same privileges in heaven. I don't know how all that's going to work. God's going to make it work out perfectly because He's a perfect God. But I do want one thing. God has told us again and again and again and again that now is the time to prepare for eternity. And he said there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, he said that we should be careful so that we're not ashamed before him at his coming. There's going to be a day that Christ's coming back, and if we're not living the way we should, we're going to be ashamed before him. God said, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. You need to live for God. And so as we close this up and conclude this, one verse that Jesus told his disciples, and I know that there's different ideas on exactly what he had in mind here, but the principle behind it, I think, is the same. And that is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Now, his soul doesn't necessarily mean heaven or hell, but that which is valuable to God. All right, so we're a Christian. For a Christian, you can gain the whole world and lose what is valuable to God and you blew it. For all eternity, you're going to have regrets that I didn't do what I should do for God. On the other hand, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and you put yourself first, and you don't trust Christ your Savior, and you lose your soul, you will lose your soul eternally. Eternally separated from God. The most tragic thing that can happen to any human being is to eternally lose their soul before God. And so this morning, we got choices to make. How are you going to make your choices? You going to be like Abram? Selfless, godly, make good choices, and have God's blessing? Or are you going to be like Lot, that chooses what is good for me, but not good for my family, be selfish and self-centered, make wrong choices that you'll live to regret? The choice is up to you. Let's make right choices. If you've never chosen to trust Jesus as your Savior, the most important choice in all of life is to choose Jesus. Because if you don't choose Jesus as your Savior, you will forever, forever regret it in the lake of fire. That is not what God wants. God begs you to come to Him and be saved. Do it today.